If you have a Bible, phone, iPad, like an actual hard, you know, leather-bound, whatever Bible, grab that. You can even go to Joshua 10 ahead of time. We've been talking about valleys. We're going to do that, I think, one more week. Brent will come back, and he'll pick us up. Then we're going to enter into mountains. And even in the fall, man, fall into the new year, outside of a couple other experiences, we're going to be talking through the book of Exodus. I'm just really excited about this, especially in light of where we're at as a church community, building-wise and all that. But today I want to talk a little bit about what happens when bold prayer aligns with obedient faith, when we align up with what God is already doing, and then we pray in light of that, which is really good for me right now. There's some principles in here that I'm just trying to practice myself, that have been really awesome for me to walk through in my own faith and in relation to the church, but also just my own personal life. What happens when you get, like, one way to look at it in your notes, and if you're new, we hand out notes every week. They're often on the side screens too. Everything's gonna be back here in the center. But what happens when we're kind of caught in the middle, but yet called to move? Have you ever been pulled into a situation that you didn't choose but could not avoid? It's probably never happened before, right? You might feel pressure to act, the weight of uncertainty and the direction you're going. Everything's pressing in, and the only prayer that you have is some form of, God, I need you now. Like, show up. Well, the story today is found in Joshua 10. It's about Joshua and the Israelite community. And Joshua kind of finds himself, and the community finds themselves, in that kind of place. He's caught between honoring a covenant that he did not initiate and stepping into a battle that he did not plan for. But instead of freezing in fear, like sometimes we do when we're faced with a very similar situation, or backing out of it completely, Joshua marches forward in obedience through the night into the unknown. And then he does something. This is the part of the story that most of us already know. He does something unforgettable, amazing. He prays. Well, not that part. God answers, and the prayer is, sun and moon, stand still. You remember that story? If not, that's what we're going to talk about today. And God answers and does it. But this is not just the record, like, of a miracle. I think sometimes we can get caught up, especially nowadays, when we read something like this. Now, this is supposed to happen our way, too. At least I do. I don't know if you guys do, but, like, I read something, I'm like, okay, here's the pattern, the plan, and if I do it this way, if I say the right words, it's gonna happen, man. Like, I even went out this morning to my regular rhythm. It's 5 a.m., and as it's approaching about 5:30, I noticed the moon was almost full over here. It's kind of setting. The sun is coming up over here, and I'm like, oh, man, it's a sign from God. Maybe I should practice this right now. I didn't do that, but, you know, it's just there. And sometimes in our faith, we can. I believe in miracles. I believe God does it. That's not the question. What I'm saying is sometimes we might make a pattern, an expectation. And so what happens when that doesn't happen that way? Because this is a story of how God moves when faith and obedience align with bold prayer and God's power and promises. And so we're trying that. You're going to hear that word a few times, alignment. What happens when we align with God? So what it does is it invites us to wrestle with some of the questions, and maybe you have your own. I'm more than happy to talk with you about some of them. But one is, you'll see in the story, and we won't talk about this a lot, but concerning obedience, should I keep commitments that no longer benefit me? Can I still pray bold, specific prayers when I feel fully outmatched by something or someone? And what does obedience look like when life, because sometimes I obey and my expectation is everything will get easy, but it actually gets what? Harder. Like, wait a minute, God, I did everything right, and it feels like it's still completely falling apart. I would hope that that's probably something that we all wrestle with. I do. Like, are you kidding me? All right, put it even into our church context. If you're new, if you didn't know, we will not have a renewed lease for our daytime ministry here, especially that room. Sundays will stay the same, barring we find some miraculous way that God does the sun and moon standing still and we get a building all of a sudden in the next 2 months. All right? That would be awesome. All right? But things are changing. We didn't ask for this situation. We had zero expectation that it was going to happen. But here we are, called to walk forward in faith into a territory that we have not seen yet, trusting that God still fights for his people. And I believe that. What we will discover in this valley today, in this case, the Valley of Elon, I've been to the area, 40, 50 times, talked about this story in some of the cases where we would stop with the team that I'm with or what I'm leading. And we will learn that faithfulness and our prayers move when we align with God and his power. That is so key. And he still fights battles. He still honors covenants. And he moves heaven and earth on behalf of his people. We may not, as I said, see the sun and moon stand still, but I believe that we will see things happen when we align ourselves with God. And so I think that, again, that's a key part here. So let's go to Joshua 10, step into this valley, kind of see what God is doing. We're not here just to remember what he did. We are looking at, you could even say, realigning with what he is still doing through obedience, prayer, and trust today. So let me give you a little background from just verses 10, or chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. A little blurb will be on the screen there. Israel, the basic gist of it all is Israel is pulled into a battle that they didn't start because of a covenant they chose to honor. And then faithfulness will lead them into this fight that they find themselves in. Now a little background before we go to verses 6 through 15. It'll be on the screen in the back too in just a minute, but let me just talk about that first part first. So if you've forgotten or if you do not know, or just for a refresher, at this point in time, Joshua and the Israelites have entered into the promised land. God took them out of Egypt in all those miraculous ways. They went through the desert for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb are the two of that generation that make it into the promised land. They walk across the Jordan River, much like a mini version of the Red Sea, and they enter in, and the first thing that they do, one of the first things is they capture the city of Jericho in a very miraculous way. That's the beginning of the book of Joshua, whole book of Joshua you should read. It is awesome. Okay, and so what they do is they enter in, they capture Jericho, they camp at Gilgal, this place right there, and then they start just kind of working through and making their way into the promised land to start conquering and taking what God has promised. This is the promise of God spoken to way earlier on in history for them. And so they have a couple, you know, successes and you could say failures, and God corrects them. Brent talked about one of them a while back, the Valley of Ai. Been there too. Incredible places to stop and consider the story that happened there. And so they have that happen, and then they're there, and here's where this all kind of culminates and a problem ensues. The Gibeonites that will come up in the story in just a minute come and visit them. They pretend, these people from Gibeon, this big fortified city, just down the road, you could say, up the hill. The Gibeonites come, but what they've done is they put on clothes that makes it look like they're worn and torn and all that. They've come from a faraway land, and they come with bread that's all moldy, but they just got moldy bread and acted like, see, this bread was fresh when we brought it, when we took it, and now we're here and it's moldy. That's how long we've traveled to meet you, because we've heard of your fame, what God did, what he's doing, and we want to make a treaty with you. We're going to read this little verse in just a little bit, not right now. But one of the problems that will come up that we will see with Joshua and the people at that time, instead of inquiring of the Lord like they always did, the Bible tells us in the very beginning there, Joshua 9 is just the chapter beforehand, they did not inquire of the Lord, and so they made a treaty, a covenant with the Gibeonites. A few days later, they find out those guys live right up the road. They lied to us, but they're in a covenant with them. At the same time, the king of Jerusalem hears about the Israelites as well, And hears that the Gibeonites, right down the road from Jerusalem, Gibeon's kind of in between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's a very fortified city that has a lot of influence and culture in between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's a very important landmark place. And so the king, we'll read about him in a minute, hears that they've made a covenant with this people group, the Israelites, that has a powerful God and is already conquering the land. And he gets, the king of Jerusalem, gets four other kings, and they have a coalition of five, and they go attack the Gibeonites. This is where we pick it up in verse 6. So chapter 10, verse 6. Read along with me. It's on the back screen. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. "Don't abandon your servants now," they pleaded. "Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us." So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. "Do not be afraid of them," the Lord said to Joshua, "for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you." Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all on the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them. The Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua, here it is, prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, all the mighty warriors, all the army, and he said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Elon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar, which we don't have today, but would be a great read? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Then Joshua and the Israelite army returned to their camp at Gilgal. Here's what I want to do. I want to look at how Joshua responds, not with retreat, but with obedience and bold prayer. Before I read, I have four thoughts concerning prayer for us today, in whatever situation you find yourself in. But before I do that, I want to lay a little groundwork. And if something pops up to you that's interesting, question or a thought or something God stirs up, write it down in your notes. Otherwise, just let me give you some thoughts to then give some depth to the prayer part that I want to go into in just a minute. The two words that I want to focus on for just a minute are strategy and alignment. First, strategy in your notes. Obedient faith in action. In this first part of Joshua, we must understand that this is no random battle in the valley of Elon. It was both strategic and spiritual. Rooted in, we see it in there just by the names and places. You would notice it even more if you ever want to go to Israel with me. We'd stop at some of these places and you'll see it's rooted in geography, the politics that are coming up, the influences and culture, and God's power and unfolding covenant promises. This is what makes it strategic and spiritual. Israel, in this story, had just gained ground. They'd captured Jericho. They'd had some issues with Ai, but they took that place. And they now had, in that one part of Israel, a foothold in the land. Gibeon, this fortified and influential city, makes a covenant with Israel. That alliance disrupted the power and trade routes of the surrounding kingdoms, especially Jerusalem. It kind of sat in between. This alliance threatened the control and influence of the whole region, especially Jerusalem. And just for a second, let me tell you that when you, like this is a little extra for me and you today, when you go in alliance, let's say with the enemy, but even more when you create a covenant and love relationship with God, do you not think it disrupts everything around you? Like some of us think, if I just give my life to Jesus, everything is gonna be so awesome. Everyone's gonna love me. I'm gonna love everyone else. We're just like in some sort of heavenly bliss here on earth. And have you discovered that that does not work that way? Why? I really think because as God is conquering ground in your life, it is disrupting what the enemy wants to do. All right, that's extra. Write it down, okay? In response to all of this, King, and this is really interesting. This was kind of fresh for me this week, although it seems pretty obvious. The king of Jerusalem, his name is King Adonai Zedek. That means the Lord of righteousness. He's just not the Lord of righteousness. He forms a 5-king coalition to crush Gibeon. We talked about that. To send a message to Israel and stop them from advancing any further. And this is just spiritual strategy all over the place. They are saying to them, we control this area. Our gods are the ones in charge. This matters in a minute. But Joshua doesn't hesitate. This is very interesting because he could have let this go and fixed the problem when he didn't inquire of the Lord. But it's interesting because he honors the covenant. He climbs uphill through the night. He marches into a battle he didn't choose because sometimes faithfulness demands it. It's a little picture of God keeping his covenant with his people. Faithfulness, folks, I am realizing this, it's not always convenient. Sometimes it means uphill climbs and all-night battles. Sometimes it means standing firm in a commitment even when it's costly. Maybe you're having a Gibeon moment in your life. You chose integrity and paid for it. You kept your word to someone who didn't deserve it, and it cost you sleep, energy, peace, or a multitude of other things. I don't know how it all works out, but I think it matters. And I realize how God has done that for me. Here's what's remarkable too in the story concerning strategy. Joshua doesn't just fight. He fights strategically. I was reading a lot of scholars that had a lot to say about this. So we often interpret Joshua's prayer as a last-ditch effort for more daylight. Like, God, I need more daylight so I can kill more enemies. But the geography reveals a deeper strategy, it seems. I mean, one, just recognize God did most of the work in there. But Gibeon is in the east where the sun rises. The enemy is fleeing westward. The rising sun, a lot of scholars talked about it blinding them when they were trying to fight. And Joshua seizes the moment militarily and spiritually, and he prays, sun stand still over Gibeon, moon over the valley of Elon. This wasn't superstition, it was spirit-led strategy. Joshua didn't pray before the march. He didn't pray instead of the battle. He prayed in the middle of it for God to do something great because he knows the movement of God. Faith seems to move before breakthrough. So his prayer fused trust in God with the awareness of the terrain. He steps forward and then prayed for God to sustain the moment. Bold prayers don't replace obedience, they flow from it. When your faith moves into step with God's direction, his strategy, your prayers move in power. I wonder where God is calling you to act in trust before the outcome is clear. Strategy. I mean, I'm barely scratching the surface. But I believe that God has a strategy. He's moving and working. I believe sometimes our prayers are with strategy spiritually and just knowing the terrain of what we're doing. I mean, honestly, when we look at moving a church community that's quite large to move, that needs space in certain ways, we have to pray spiritually, God, this is your kingdom, this is your work, this is your thing, this is not a secret to you. Like, it didn't pop up, you know, all of a sudden you went, oh no, I don't know what I'm gonna do for them. Oh, there's nothing available. Oh no. Or maybe we act like he did. But we trust him. But we also have to be strategic about it. Okay, here's what we need. Here's what we like. Here's what we got to ask for. Here's kind of this. Here's that, right? Get people involved that are smarter than me. Like, I'm not, business and realtor and all this. We get these people working. This matters. I wonder where God is calling you to act and trust before the outcome is clear. Let me just keep going with it just for a minute, and then we'll get to prayer. But Joshua, he doesn't just obey, he aligns with God. And when faith aligns with God's power, things start shifting. So alignment, just for a minute. God's power, this is God's power unleashed. The moment Joshua stepped out in obedient faith, God seems to step in with sovereign power. It says the Lord threw them, verses 10 and 11, into a panic. The hail killed more than the sword. This was not just Joshua's battle. So even though we don't always see it, we must remember that this is God's fight. This is God's doing. This is God's work. God responds with overwhelming, unmistakable power. He confuses the enemy. He rains down hail that defeats more than the Israel army does. He holds the sun and moon in place to extend the moment. And he upholds, if you look way back, man, he is upholding covenant promises. It's not just that God acted. It seems to be how he acted that reveals even something deeper. And this is, again, I'm only barely scratching the surface. But one of the words in there, for example, this Hebrew word amad means to stand. It's used twice. Joshua 10:8, not one of them will stand before you, he says in a promise to Joshua, before he leaves and starts marching all night to surprise the enemy. And in Joshua 10:13, the sun and moon stood still, stands in place. Same word. When God stands for his people, nothing can stand against them. His power secures the outcome. His presence sustains the moment. These are important when you are faced with something overwhelming, when you are trying to keep a covenant that you have made, a commitment, when you feel overmatched and overwhelmed. This matters. Here's just a little more to lay this groundwork, because this helps me when I go and pray to him. This was not a one-time display either. God's actions echo his history. This reflects backwards. Maybe you already caught it. We heard about a hailstone before. The hailstorm recalls the plagues of Egypt. The sun and moon obey and stand still, like just very earlier, the Jordan River stood still and they all walked across into the promised land. Creation itself seems to bow to the Creator. And here's why I take it even a little deeper. Go back to strategy. Silencing the so-called gods of the Canaanites and all the other ites that are attacking them. See, even if you read this out and study the scholars, this strategy piece and this alignment piece comes about because these other kings and these other people had the belief that their Canaanite and gods of the world controlled the sun and the moon and did all these things. And God is doing something strategically that says, they're nothing. I just caused, as the creator of them, the sun and moon to stand still. Your gods don't control this. I control the sun, moon, and stars. Creation bows itself to the Creator. Man, I was reading in Habakkuk, this prophetic song, prayer that is declared, It is awesome in Habakkuk 3. I won't read the whole thing, but read it. And in the middle of it, in verse 11, it says, "Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows and at the lightning of your flashing spear." And he sings this song. It's awesome. God's making a statement. Strategy. Joshua is aligning with him. He's not just saying, you know what? It would be really cool if the sun and moon just stopped because I said the magic words. It's God making a statement to say, I'm still the same God that did the plagues, that did that work, that stopped the water, that created this whole thing. God's making a statement that says, I delivered before, I'll do it again. And he's saying like the statement of, I don't just repeat miracles. I want to invite all of us into the same trust that made them possible. Joshua's obedience didn't earn the miracle, but it did make room for it. The miracle followed that march. So it seems like maps and prayers and faith and strategy all moved in sync. My obedience aligned with God's sovereignty. Wow, and heaven responds. I don't know, I'm sticking with that. Now, here's something you need to understand. Faithfulness may draw fire, but it also draws favor. You may be in the crosshairs because you're moving in the way of God, but you are also under his covering. So what does this mean for us? It means your obedience positions you to witness God's power. When your steps align with his purpose, your prayers align with his power. Where is God inviting you to align with him today? Maybe you are out of alignment, like a vehicle that needs to get realigned so it can go in a straight line. So what does this mean in the last, 10 minutes here? What does this look like in how we pray? Like, I think all of this matters. So when I go now to pray, one of the things that I'm understanding is God, the creator, using his strategy, and then me in alignment with what he's already doing, this is how then I pray out of that. Because this prayer then leads to alignment with God's movement. Go back to verse 14. There has never been a day like this, one before or since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. All right, so how do we pray in the valley? Because if you find yourself in a valley today, in a struggle, overwhelmed, walking through something that's really hard, you feel like you did everything right, how do you pray in the midst of that? This place you find yourselves, or we find ourselves in. Four things, not very long, and just some stuff to think about. I think number one is probably the most important, but you can evaluate that, is this. Pray from relationship. Let intimacy shape your asking. Joshua's prayer was not only bold, it was relational and intimate. He knew God. He had spent time with God. I'm going to reflect on this just for a minute in the tent. This will make sense in just a second. This wasn't the first time that Joshua prayed. It was the fruit of a history with God. You can go if you want. It's on the screen. But Exodus 33:11. This is when they're not in the promised land. They're in the wilderness. In Exodus 33:11, it says this. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, you know who he is? Joshua. Would remain behind in the tent of meeting. I wish I knew what he was doing, man. But I have some belief that he was already practicing the presence of God. Moses would go back to camp. Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting where Moses would meet with God. In Joshua 1:5-9, again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go there. We now see Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader of the people. They go into the promised land, but before they cross that river and God's stopping the waters of the Jordan and they walk through on dry land, in Joshua 1, 5 through 9, it is said by God to Joshua, I will be with you as I was with Moses. Now, I make a case that that's how he lived his life, that his prayers came from intimacy with God, that we all have as available to us today. This is available to us. Once in a while, we make the same mistake that Joshua did. For in Joshua 9, I already told you this, the problem in Joshua 9, when the Gibeonites, who they have now defended because of the covenant that was made, those Gibeonites lied to them, and they believed, the Israelites in Joshua, it says, believed them. But the key line is in verse 14 of chapter 9, just the chapter before, it says, so the Israelites examined their food, this moldy bread and stuff, but they did not consult the Lord. Therein lies the problem. My prayer life, to be bold, to be in alignment with God, to know that he's strategically working things out, must come from me consulting him and telling him what I need in everything that I do. This matters. Joshua walked in daily obedience, living a life of alignment with God. Joshua had spent time in God's presence before he stood in bold faith. When we are out of alignment with God, when he was deceived. Your public confidence in God is born, it seems, in private intimacy with God. Intimacy fueled his intercession, his courage, his faith, his boldness, his getting up, bringing the army, marching all night, and sneaking up on the enemy. It did not come from bravado. It came from knowing God's covenant never fails. He steps into a fight because God keeps his promises. And Joshua mirrors that loyalty even when it costs him something. Wouldn't it have been awesome for Joshua in the story just to go, we're not going there. They lied to us. Let them die. Problem fixed. Am I cultivating intimacy with God or just asking for outcomes? I know this is crazy. But before we ask for giant things from God, we should just sit with him in the tent a little bit. All right, that's the biggie. I think that's the groundwork for everything. Number two, though, then we pray with confidence. This is where we learn to do that. All right, so if I got this going on, God, I know your work and strategy. God, I'm in alignment with you. God, I have private intimacy with you, even though it can be dysfunctional and up and down and emotional and yelling at him one minute and loving him the next and feeling his presence and not feeling it. Oh, that's all right, man. That's intimacy with God. This is where we learn then out of that to pray with confidence, where we boldly ask what only God can do. Joshua shamelessly prayed in front of all of Israel. You know what? Sun and moon stand still. Jesus invites us to do the same kind of boldness. This is a tough, this is going to be a great teaching on its own. Luke 11, 1 through 13 talks about Jesus teaching us first the Lord's Prayer, and then tells us to pray like a shameless neighbor knocking at midnight. You remember that story? Keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking. It's almost like annoy God till he can't stand you annoying him anymore. I'm practicing that. I just also go, God, all right. I'm going to bug you about this, but I know you're the creator. And it's not because we are worthy or we deserve it. It's because we know God is good. I don't go to him and bug him about stuff. Like I got a couple places that every single day I drive on their property and I tell God I want this property. And I don't know if he's laughing at me going, yeah, but I don't want you to have it. And it's not me anyways. I want us, right? But I don't care. I've been trying to practice this. I bug him till he gives us a no. I don't do any, well, I do a couple weird things too, but you know, I think I've told you one of them, so. In Luke, Jesus says this, Luke 11:8, but I tell you this, he says, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, that neighbor, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And I'm like, is that really how this works? I got to be careful of that. But wait a minute. If God's got a strategy going on and I'm in alignment with him, wouldn't my prayers change anyways? I don't drive on a property and ask for a new truck every day. I mean, I'd like one. Because God starts saying, is that really what you want? It's like, no. I mean, I do, Lord. I just don't need it. All right. He cleans it up because we're talking about it. All right. Jesus goes on and says that, I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything, that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Shameless prayer is not arrogance. It's alignment with God's will. We are asking God to do what we cannot in line with what he desires. Number three, pray with clarity. Be specific in what you need. I'm learning to be specific. I'm not always good with that. Joshua didn't ask for help. He named what he needed. That's specific. That's targeted. That's a little gutsy. Jesus again said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. Jesus himself is calling us to pray, to ask for the impossible, to see what our God will do. Even if the odds are against us, nothing can stand up against our God. Why? Because he's on our side. I've been reading Psalm 20. Over and over again. I'm going to let you guys read that on your own. I've talked about it in our prayer, our time of prayer for the building. We'll do another one this month. Often we pray in vague generalities because we're afraid of disappointment, but specific prayers reflect a heart that is paying attention both to the needs on the ground and to the character of God, and I want them to come together in some way. Vague prayers reflect, for me, fear. Specific prayers reveal faith, and trust in both God's power and his character. So even when we ask you to come up here for prayer, I'm not too ashamed. There are some crazy healing things that need to happen, so we just name it out. I'm not a name it and claim it kind of guy, but I name what we're asking God for. God, heal them of this cancer. But I'm in alignment with you. I know what you're doing. I don't know what you're going to do. There are people that I prayed for like that, and they've died. And there are people that I prayed for like that, and they're still going. It's God's deal. But why would we be ashamed just to ask? Vague prayers reflect fear. Specific prayers seem to reveal some of the faith and trust in both God's power and his character. Is there a door you need open? A battle do you need won? A miracle you're afraid to name? What fear do you need removed? What relationship do you need restored? What burden do you need lifted? What do you need to ask God for specifically? Last one is pray in alignment. Seek God's glory in the moment. So this is now I'm just praying. Wow, I sense I'm in alignment with where he's at, what he's doing. Strategically, he's got it. We're moving that way. It's coming out of an intimacy with him. Joshua understood the battlefield. Strategic prayer, it's not reactive. It's responsive to God's moving, aligning with God for the moment and his mission. When you pray with awareness of where you are, what you need, and who God is, you start to pray in rhythm with him. Strategic prayer says, God, I know where I am. I see where I am. But not much past it. I trust what you've said. I know who I am in you. Now, move in a way only you can. What if we stop praying for escape and start praying for alignment? God, maximize this moment for your glory. God, use this situation for your purpose. Amen. Worship team can come. Joshua 10:14 says, there has never been a day like it till another day came. When the sun did stop shining at the cross, says that darkness covered the land. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. Jesus, let me go back to that King of Jerusalem, Jesus, the true Lord of righteousness, he didn't fight 5 kings, he fought the ultimate battle, sin, death, hell, and the enemy of our soul. Joshua fought for a covenant he didn't initiate. Jesus fulfilled a covenant that we broke. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, but Jesus endured the darkness to bring us into the light. In Joshua, God delayed the night. In Jesus, God darkened or defeated the night once and for all. He won a battle that we never could, securing our eternal peace. Would you stand with me? I think that's where we walk in that victory. We trust in his promises. We pray like someone who knows the King of Heaven is on our side. As I asked earlier, where do you feel outnumbered right now, overmatched? What covenant are you tempted to walk away from? What obedient step are you resisting? What is one bold prayer you haven't dared to ask lately? What one bold prayer are you afraid to ask or pray? Where is God asking you to trust his power? So Father, today, help us navigate this. It is a beautiful story of how, God, you're strategically working. You did then, you are now, and you will continue to, which means we understand that you are strategically placing and working and moving, even though we don't see it. So we're trying to come into alignment with you. And out of that, then, we want to have an intimate relationship with you so that when we understand those things, we pray with boldness, knowing that you are moving and we're just joining you in what you're already doing. Help us pray specifically. Ask for what we need and allowing you to work in and move in us to kind of correct strategically where we need to go. Help us to walk in obedient faith, whatever that looks like. And Lord, help us to understand that surrendering our lives to you, maybe there's someone here today that wants to do that, needs to do that, or is struggling with some overwhelming sin or struggle or whatever it may be today. Lord, may they understand that as they're giving you ground, their life, hidden parts, that Lord, it's a battle, it's a fight, and so we need to be in alignment with your power and your working. So help us to move in obedience, even before the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.